design is there to help accommodate. You are listening to Today's Modern Worship here in Brevard County, 91.5 FM, WMIE.
This is a day that we celebrate the great Reformation, the Protestant Reformation of the Church in the 1500s. And what are we celebrating especially today is that work of Martin Luther, an Augustinian monk, who rediscovered the true gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as found in the scriptures. When, in a time which the Roman Catholic Church had lost it, how could they have possibly lost the gospel? How can you do such a thing? Well, the answer is, it's by neglecting the Word of God, the Bible. How could they possibly have done that? Well, you know what? The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20 foretold that the church would neglect the Word in times to come, at least in certain places. He said here to the church at Ephesus, remember they were on the beach the last time he saw them, the elders came down and he spoke these words to them, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he purchased with his own blood of his own son. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And among from your own selves will arise men speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert." So even Paul, St. Paul, said that in the later times to come, there would be a great departure within the church, losing the word, and then thereby losing also the gospel with it. Now, how can you lose the word? Come on, you're the church. How can you possibly lose the word of God? Well, you know, over the centuries after Paul, the church became very politicized, and you often would obtain your offices from priests, especially bishop, and even more so cardinal and such, by not your skill in rightly interpreting the scriptures, but by money. Old filthy lucre. You could buy your offices. Frankly, it'd go to the highest bidder, in a sense. There were great debates discussions of money about how to obtain, or between the Pope and certain people, the obtaining of certain offices, and they would barter and bargain back and forth for money, for these positions. And so if you have that as the people that are in authority teaching the truth, of course you're going to lose the word. And what happened as well, to retain their power, the church authorities outlawed anybody from having a Bible, especially in your own language. In fact, you could be burned for it. And in fact, they did burn many. Just talk with some of the saints of old, John Huss, John Wycliffe, William Tyndale and the rest, you could be burned for having a Bible. So the Word of God ultimately over time was lost, and the gospel with it. What gospel did they teach? Well, they taught, yes, Jesus died for your sins, good. Believe and be baptized in him, good. But then that being done, now you get to heaven by earning your own way there, by your own righteousness, by your own merits, your own works, your own deeds, especially by doing what the church commanded, like buying indulgences, you know, pieces of paper where the Pope would promise you the forgiveness of your sins if you buy that piece of paper from him, or going on pilgrimages, you know, or touching holy relics. You could gain points and merits towards heaven with such things. So into the error of those days was born Martin Luther, who became an Augustinian monk, and he struggled much, as you know, under this false, erroneous gospel. And he always feared and never found any rest. He feared the Lord because, why? He knew that his deeds, his righteousness, his merits, his works could never earn and climb his way up to heaven, because he knew he always fell short of the glory of God. So he was in continual terror until God caused him to dive actually into the Word, the Bible. Since he was a monk, he could do it. He was of the holy orders. And he dove into the scriptures and there rediscovered the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And what is that gospel? Let's take a look at our Lutheran Confessions, the Book of Concord. What did we confess to the Lutheran, to the Roman Catholic Church in Article 4? Listen to it. This is the gospel. Furthermore, it is taught among us that we cannot obtain forgiveness of sin and righteousness before God through our merit, work, or satisfactions, but that we receive forgiveness of sin and become righteous before God out of grace for Christ's sake through faith, that is, as a free gift, when we believe that Christ has suffered for us and that for his sake our sin is forgiven and righteousness and eternal life are given to us. For God will regard and reckon this faith as righteousness in his sight, says St. Paul in Romans 3 and 4. In other words, what did Martin Luther preach was the gospel? That you can be saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And how do we know this? By the word of God alone. Let me ask you, do you believe this? All right, let's see who's right, though. The Roman Catholic Church, which says, yes, Jesus died for you and he helps, but it's you earning it by your own righteousness and deeds. Or is it really by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? It's something God achieved 100% entirely, solely by his work. And then he gifts that to you freely, faith then receiving it like the open hands into which God places the gift of salvation, faith then grasping it and you being saved. Which one of those two is right? Well, to understand that, let's take a look at one passage of Scripture today. It'll be Romans chapter 3, verses 9 to 26. We'll just go through those verses, verse by verse, and we'll see which is the right one. Because you know what? You got to have the right gospel. It's super important. Get the wrong one, you go to hell. Get the right one and believe it. Heaven bound you are. So let's take a look here. Romans chapter 3, for context, Paul here is addressing the Jews, whether the Jews are any better off than the Greeks or the non-Jews because they had the law. What do you think? Let's read it. He says, what then, verse 9, are we Jews any better off? What's he saying there in that verse? He's saying, do the Jews have a better avenue and an advantage in terms of salvation to getting to heaven because they have the law, the written code? Now, is the law good? Yes. Does it tell you a right accurate of God, knowledge of God? Yes, it does. Does it point you how you could be saved if you could keep it? Yes, it does. So there's a lot of advantages, right, to having the law? Amen? Amen. But how about in terms of salvation? Were the Jews better off because they had the law, written code, whereas the non-Jews didn't have it at all? Were they all really at an advantage? You know what Paul says? The very next thing he says, are there we Jews any better off? He says, no, not at all. For I've already charged that all men, both Jews and Greeks, are under the power of sin. So what was the great good of having the law, according to Paul, in terms of salvation? He says, the Jews had no advantage over them. None at all. Why? Because they couldn't keep that law. The law can only, you see, point you in the right way, give you a right accurate knowledge of the way you could be saved if you kept it perfectly. And it gives you a right knowledge of God, good things, but it can't save you, says Paul. He says, no, not at all. Ooh, pontos, which means certainly not. No, indeed, doubtless no. No way do the Jews have a better advantage over the non-Jews in this way, because, again, they couldn't keep it. He says, for I've already charged that all men, both Jews and Greeks, non-Jews, are under sin or under the power of sin. Do you believe that? Let's take a look at what that actually means, that you're under sin. Everybody in the world is under sin. Is that really true? Well, the word in the Greek is hupa, for under. That means you're under sin, hamartian. You're under the control of sin. You're under obligation to sin. You're under the authority of sin. You're under the foot of sin. You're under the power of sin. You are suffering at the hands of sin, hamartian. If you have the law, you're under sin. If you don't have the law, you're under sin. And that sin is a power. Do you know that sin is an authority over you? Was? It has power. We read in Romans chapter 5, therefore, as sin came into the world through one man, that's Adam, and death entered through sin, so death spread to all men because all men sinned. Is this power still at work in the world today, do you think? Frankly, guess what, everybody? Everybody dies. That is power. And sin is power. Death is power. Death's tyrannical rule over you, over the world, that is, got its power through sin. And where does sin get its power? Through the law. When God says, thou shalt not do it, and you do it, sin now has power over you because you didn't keep the law. And it made us captives. It made us complete prisoners. It damned us. It doomed us. It destined us for eternal darkness. I'm not talking about peanuts here today, okay? You know this. This is eternal salvation, whether you go down or up when you die, whether you go to darkness and hell or ultimately to heaven and the kingdom. That's what's at stake here. We were all under the power of sin. That's why the Jews had no advantage, you see, over the non-Jews here. Because even though the law points you in the way you could be saved, guess what? You can't keep it, O Jews. And the Gentiles couldn't keep it. So the Jews had no advantage then. Because even though they knew the right way to go, they couldn't walk in it. That's why Peter, remember when they were questioning, should we ask these Gentiles who are becoming Christians, should we have them keep the law like us Jews? Peter says, now, therefore, why do you make trial of God by putting a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? You know that what that means? That means the law was like a yoke on oxen. Like, imagine it fastened around your neck like an iron collar. We Jews couldn't keep the law. Why would you put it upon the Gentiles? The law can't save, says Peter and all the apostles. It just can't save you. Rather, instead, it condemns you for not having kept it. And so, up to this point, Paul has said everybody is under the power of sin. That's why the law has no advantage to the Jews over the Gentiles. Everybody sins. Now, when you preach this to people out in culture and try to evangelize, do they believe you? A lot of times you're like, no, I'm a good person. I can get there on my own righteousness. I can earn my way there. I'm a good guy. So what's Paul do? Knowing that people will question that, he comes in and bolsters the argument he has, the statements, with Scripture. He quotes Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. As it is written in the law, by the way, Psalm 14, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've gone wrong. No one does good, not even one. Is there anybody out there today who thinks they can get to God on their own righteousness?
No.
This verse condemns that. Everybody 100% is condemned. Nobody does good. So let me ask then, on what basis, since we're doomed and damned and dead in our trespasses, do you think you can earn your way to heaven? On what grounds, what foundation do you have for thinking you can earn your way there by your deeds? Luther discovered that can't happen. But the Roman Catholic Church was teaching, yes, you can. And in fact, do you know that today the Roman Catholic Church still has, this is one of their articles of faith. They declare, those also can attain to everlasting salvation who through no fault of their own do not know the gospel of Christ or his church, yet sincerely seek God, moved by grace, strive by their deeds to do his will. By their what? By their works, to do God's will as it's known to them by the dictates of conscience. Yes, those also who strive to live a good life, etc., can be saved by that striving. Yeah, you could be in the deepest, darkest Africa and know nothing of Jesus Christ. But as long as you follow your conscience and do your best, you can be saved, says the Roman Catholic Church. Is that true? This is what Luther was fighting against, and this is what the Paul is fighting against. No, you can't. Not by your deeds. Because we're all under the power of sin, under its authority, under its foot, under its yoke, its heavy iron yoke, that collar that condemns you and dooms you to hell. You can't save yourself. You need something outside of yourself to save you. So what the Roman Catholic Church is teaching here, unfortunately, is the opposite of what Paul is saying here. Paul knows that this is not going to work with everybody, so let's quote some more scriptures. How about Psalm 5, Psalm 140, Psalm 10, Psalm 36, Isaiah 59? He goes on. This is speaking about everybody, by the way. He says, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. How can we summarize those words of Paul in terms of how good people are? How good are people, do you think? Are they really nice? According to Scripture, according to God's view, hopeless disasters are you all. Dead in your trespasses. Kept in a dungeon by the devil. Enslaved to sin, doomed to death. That was everybody to the last man on earth. Whoever lived and whoever will live, damned and destined for darkness eternally unless saved by something outside of yourselves. So how are you going to climb your way out of this cavern, out of this dungeon, says God? You can't. And Paul cries, no way, never. He continues. Now, about the law, he says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. What's he talking about here? The law, what's its purpose? Was its purpose ever really to save you? It points you in the way. It shows you God. Walk in it and you'll live. But it gave you no power to do it. Instead, what does the law do? It only stops every mouth, Paul says here. What's that mean? Let's say you die. And you go to appear before God, the great judge, on the last day. And you stand before him, the judge, and he's towering over you, a colossal figure full of light. And you're standing there in your bare nakedness of your sin. What are you going to say to God? And say, accept me, God, justify me, because I'm a good guy? Every mouth is stopped by what? The law, which says, no, look here. You are completely condemned. You have not kept what is right. You've done what's evil. You're condemned. You're utterly speechless before the judge. Every mouth is stopped, says Paul. You believe that? And the whole world may be held accountable to God. What does that mean, accountable? Does that just mean, is that a light way of talking, do you think? The word in the Greek for accountable to God is hupadikos, which means the entire world, you and me included, apart from Christ, are under sentence, condemned, subject to prosecution. One who is bound to suffer punishment necessarily imposed by justice because you've not kept what is right. The gavel is falling heavily from the Almighty Judge, and he says, guilty, according to the law. Wow, that's pretty serious, right? Doomed and damned by nature. And again, I'm not just blowing smoke up here. We're not talking about tiptoeing through the tulips. This is about eternal salvation and how to be saved. Very important. He says, for no human being, says Paul, verse 20, no human being, say that with me, no human being. Are you human? Yeah. Martin Luther said, if you're wonder, well, put your hand on your chest and shake yourself. See if you're really of the world and human. If you don't know, well, ask your neighbor. He'll tell you. But every human being, no human being, will be justified. That means pronounced as just, counted as righteous before God. No human being will be justified in God's sight by works of the law. Now, people justify themselves in their own sight, right? People, you ask them, they're like, I'm a just guy in your own sight. Or compared to other people, well, I'm a just guy compared to Bob. He's a lot worse than I am. But this is about being justified in God's sight. Paul says, no way. God demands perfection. No sin is acceptable to him. Zero, none at all. You have to be perfect if God will declare you just up there. And he says, no human being will be justified in God's sight by works of the law. Speechless before the judge, guilty, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. What's that mean? Since through the law comes the knowledge of sin? Means, if I didn't tell you that it was wrong to speed and put the speed limit sign up, you could do 100 miles an hour in the school zone. Once I put up the speed limit sign, the law, the written code, right there, and it says 5 miles an hour, flashing yellow lights, huge fines were coming after you if you'd break it. Now you really know you're a sinner. It makes you know you're a speeder. And in the same way, the law, its only real purpose ultimately is to show you your sin. Of course, it has other purposes, but the main one, you can't be saved. You need someone outside of yourself to save you. Sounds like a pretty bad situation so far. Would you say this is a bad sermon? Oh, no. Should we just say amen? The good news is that there's good news coming. The next word Paul says, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Whew, isn't that great? What's the word but mean? It cancels everything that comes before it. Like you say, hey, you know, you look really good today, but means you really don't look very good today. Cancels out what came before it. Well, this but is one of the best words in the Bible. It cancels all this, what I've said so far. Something good is coming. What's coming? The righteousness of God. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. In other words, the law was in the Old Testament, amen? But in the Old Testament also were promises of a better righteousness to come in the Christ, one day in the future where God would save us. It was manifested and it has been manifested now, and the law and the prophets bear witness to it. What has now appeared? The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. What does that mean? There's a righteousness you need to get to heaven, amen? But whose righteousness is it? The righteousness of God has now appeared to save you. Hooray for that! A hero has arrived on the scene through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Notice, we're already hearing there, it's salvation in Jesus Christ alone, and it's through faith alone. Because what are they talking about here? He says, for all who believe. He didn't say, and also touch holy relics, buy indulgences, and have fish fries. That is not part of this, or even doing the good deeds according to the law. Rather, it's through faith and faith alone we hear here. Nothing else is mentioned. Faith is the open hand that receives God's gift. Now we come to the best verse ever in the whole Bible. If you want one verse to take with you on a ship and as a castaway on an island, this is the one. For there is no distinction, verse 22 and following. Since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, they are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as an expiation by his blood to be received by faith. Hooray for that. What's this mean? For there is no distinction. Means Jews and Gentiles, no advantage, either one over the other. All are condemned by the law. There's no difference between anybody. Since all have sinned, everybody in the world, condemned and doomed to dead in their trespasses, and all fall short of the glory of God. Namely, God's standards are here, and you're down in the gutter. Dead and can't move a muscle. He says, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, they are justified by his grace as a gift. What's it mean to be justified? The word dikaiō means you are justified, namely you are pronounced as just. You are reckoned as righteous. God will count you just as if justified, just as if you've never sinned. And how does he do that? By his grace. Grace is the word charis in the Greek, which means God's undeserved kindness towards you. We did nothing to deserve it, but he, in his amazing grace, has bountiful benevolence, his unbelievably amazing love, his steadfast love and amazing grace has justified you as a gift, dorean in the Greek, which means a free gift, because frankly, every gift is free. If you pay for it, it ain't a gift no more. It's a free gift. Salvation is, says Paul, not earned by you, but paid for in full, purchased by Jesus. How? It says, through the redemption, which is in Christ Jesus. That means God bought it for you guys with a huge price. This is a free gift to you at no cost to you, but this cost God everything to buy this for you. This is the blood of his own son. The redemption, apolutrosis, which means the buying back of you, the paying the ransom price for you, to ransom you out of that dungeon, pay the price, get you out of jail, and make you free. This is the ultimate get out of jail free card, then, I guess you could say. The price is the blood of Christ, whom God put forward. He sent him from heaven for this purpose as an expiation by his blood. Expiation, hilasterios in the Greek, mean to expiate. You know what that means? You didn't wake up today saying that word, did you? Expiation means to atone for, to appease, to make amends for, and to extinguish the guilt incurred. Do you feel the burden of your sins heavy upon you? You can be justified as a free gift by God's grace, canceling out all that guilt through the purchase price of Christ. It can mean to propitiate, to make amends for, to appease God's wrath, to satisfy his justice, and to regain the favor of someone. In other words, we were out of favor with God. Jesus dies for you, his blood purchases you, and now you come into good favor again with the Lord of all. In other words, it's by his blood, friends. By his blood. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. Therefore, I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your sins, Leviticus says. For it's the blood that makes atonement by reason of the life. Jesus died for you. His blood then sets you free. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. But we read in Scripture, since therefore, Romans 5, we are now justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. And Colossians 1, through Jesus Christ, God reconciled to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. What does his blood do for you, friends? It saves you. His blood atones for you. His blood cleanses you. His blood reconciles you. His blood justifies you. His blood turns God's condemning, pointing finger of guilty into open arms. Welcome home, son. Come and let's have a great party, as he did with the prodigal son. It's the free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, purchased by him through his blood, by God's grace, through his atoning death. And lastly, Paul says here, to be received by faith. That's dia pisteos in the Greek, through faith. And you can understand it's faith alone, for nothing else is mentioned here. It's God's work, God's righteousness, God's grace that saves you in Jesus. And faith simply receives it into the hand and says, thank you, God, and holding it fast, receiving it, you are justified and saved. So, you're going to rejoice with me in these things? This was what Martin Luther discovered when he dove into the Scriptures, when God drove him into the Scriptures, and he was astounded. For he said, oh, all my works, all my efforts, all my strivings, my terror before the Almighty, my falling short of his glory, just melted away. And I beheld the Christ, the crucified one, on that cross for me, and was raised. And Luther said, when I saw that and believed it, it was as if I walked through open gates into paradise. Indeed, God has given you paradise, friends, by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And now, justified freely, says Luther, then let good works begin. Not to save myself, but in thanks to God that I am 100% saved in Jesus Christ, the Savior. So, in conclusion for today, friends, let's celebrate the great work of not only Martin Luther, but all the other great reformers of the Protestant Reformation, who rediscovered and recovered for us the true gospel of sacred writ, the scriptures, the